Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather together and your word is a light to our path. It instructs us and it helps us. And so thank you. I pray that you would guide us as we talk more specifically about how to lead community groups and what that looks like. And so by your spirit, would you help us? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great. I can get that out of your way. It's fine. Thanks, Dan. Thanks. Good to see everybody again. Thanks for hanging with us. I'm just going to spend a few moments here talking about, in one sense, from what I gather, I've been with Dan and John and for a long time now, so kind of have a feel how your community groups work. But one is to think that maybe this is, I don't have any notes for you, so you can just take notes as needed. I'm a procrastinator, so these thoughts were at 4 a.m. this morning, too late to come up with a handout. But thinking about small groups, as I want to call them, as MTR engines. Small groups as move to the right engines. Just as now I have more space, we can be, in one sense, even interactive, which we'll be more so in a minute. More space. I recognize that this is internal language. There are some churches that have adopted move to the right as kind of their discipleship language. Other people that I've worked with the church in Portland, they're like, there's no way we can use move to the right as our slogan about disciple making. And so I'm just using this as internal shared language. How you guys, if and how you adopt it, that's up to you. But just for this session, MTR, move to the right. Okay, just for the sake of clarity. So what I want you to do as leaders is think through with me how what we've just learned about God's big vision, where everything's going, our role in that, and then specifically how the trellis or the structures of small groups make sense under that, that your small groups are moved to the right engines. So I have a couple paradigm shifts that maybe you would think about as small group leaders, okay? Again, there are no, I don't have any handouts, so I apologize. So you can use the back of a paper or the notebook you got. So these are paradigm shifts that I was thinking about as small groups as move to the right engines. And the one is from content consumers to Hebrews 3 exhorters. One paradigm shift that you can lead in the cultural change of your small group is from your people, and Danny mentioned in first session, is from being content consumers. You come to Bible community group, and I don't know, this might be more appropriate for Bible studies and community groups, but I think it's still, there's enough here to think about. From being just, I come and I listen. I know my leaders worked for a couple hours or several hours in preparing. I'm going to consume his good content, or the you're using, I mean, who wouldn't want to consume a good John Stott Bible study, right? But that can't be where we lead people. So we're moving them from content consumers to Hebrews 3 exhorters. Remember the Hebrews 3 passage? As long as it's called today, exhort one another. That's what your leadership is trying to do, is not just to deliver content so they consume it, but to foster cross-exhortation, both in your group time, let's say the 90 minutes you have, but also going on outside of that, okay? And you can do that regularly by talking about how what we just learned in the last session is the normal Christian life. That we're here this evening, friends, in our Bible study in a cold winter night in January, not just to make sure we fill in all the answers to the book or even make sure we get 1 John right, both things important, but we're here to grow towards maturity in Christ. And as a leader, you can leave space for that in your group. Just a few ideas. This is just to kick out a few ideas. Dan's going to come up here and probably tease out some of these in a bit. But leave space in your group. One simple way is to start to get people to speak in front of your group, which maybe for you doesn't seem like a big ask, but for many people to speak in front of, I don't know, 10, 15 people, that's huge. So one simple way to encourage like Hebrews 3 exhortation is simply say, brother, in 2 weeks, would you be willing, you know that question 4 that talks about the implications from our study, would you be willing to talk through that with our group? Or Sister in Christ, would you, I don't talk like that in our small groups. Dear sister in Christ, sister in Christ, would you be willing to take 3 minutes before our prayer time of our group and share your testimony? She's Hebrews 3 exhorting. This is how God helped me and how he changed me. And she's exhorting the group. Maybe you could ask someone in your group in a month's time to say, you know, one of the things we are on about in our group is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I never want to assume as a leader that we all know that. So would you be willing in a month to give a 5-minute gospel testimony, not just about how you were saved, but what you think the gospel is, as if you were speaking to a non-Christian? Could you do that for our group? See, these are little environmental practical changes that add to the culture change. You know, you can't really change culture, right? You can only change the things that make up the culture. And if the way your group works is where the leaders are mostly only speaking, it will not change the culture of the group to be Hebrews 3 exhorters, right? So we're trying to paradigm shift from content consumers to Hebrews 3 exhorters. So that's one kind of way to think about what we just learned as it relates to the specifics as a small group. And again, we'll have more time of interaction here in a few moments, so you could ask questions or make observations. The second way that you can think about your small group as an MTR team, or an engine, a move to the right engine, is to think about your group from being a group to a team. From a group to a team. Of course, you keep caring and sharing life struggles. No doubt, that does not stop. But I want to say that can't be the only thing you do. I pulled a quote from a training book that Dan uses called Growth Groups, which there's a number of copies in the bookstore. It says this: Our churches will always continue to be filled with people with problems. God's people have many problems, just like the rest of the population. We need to help people with whatever their situations and individual needs are, great or small, and not just give them cheap words, you know, amen. But we don't want to create a kind of ministry environment where the only way people can relate to one another is discussing their problems. If ministry in our churches and small groups is based on reacting to people's problems that they raise, many will get no attention because they are more reserved in sharing such problems. And more so, the subtle goal of the group will simply be to address problems and not be to move people towards the right. Right? See, our goal, this is what the book says, our goal is to move people forward in holy living and knowledge, whether they are facing big problems or not. This is why we proclaim Christ towards maturity. So you are not just a group of people to share life's problems. That's really important, make no mistake. But you're a team of people all trying to move to the right. You're a team of people all trying to move to the right. So one way you can foster that environment is to help one another care for someone or people outside the group. To help people care for those outside the group. So that's like one step to the right. Hey, let's think about how our group can be helpful for you as you care for this person. The next step to the right for the group would be, how can we help each other care for someone outside of the group with and for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Their greatest need. Right? The greatest need we have is reconciliation to God. So step one, keep caring for your group and do it well with actions. Next step, and try to foster an environment where you're caring for those outside the group and you're a team to help one another. Jim, how can we help you care for your friend at work? Step three, or next move to the right, is how can we foster that kind of work for the others outside the group for the gospel? And one great way to do this, you know, one way to infuse that is through your prayer, right? And you lead this. Don't only pray for needs. Don't not pray for needs. not pray for needs. But make sure prayer time includes prayer for rightward movement, especially for those in the domain of darkness. And I have perhaps more to say about that later if we have time. So what I want to say is sounds so simple, but as a summary of this point, talk regularly about the gospel in those around you who are perishing with love and compassion, with the hope that you're equipping a team to reach those people. Okay, so our first mind shift is from content consumers to Hebrews 3 exhorters. Second one, from a group to a team. And then the third one is, as a leader then, I'm to move from a facilitator to an equipper. Everyone's different on their understanding of what small groups are. I know Dan has done some really good work on this, so you probably know this, but you're not simply facilitating a group. Make sure we start on time, make sure everybody has good communications, make sure we answer the accountants and engineer leaders, no offense to you, but you're gonna make sure every question is answered, otherwise other people get mad, right? And that's all fine and well, but that's facilitation only. You're an equipper, right? You're an equipper. So you're caring for people's growth. You're helping people move to the right and look to the left. And one way to foster that is similar to what we've already said. Is a quote we use all the time at Old North Church where I pastor, and I think I got from some Australian, is never let the training that goes into you terminate with you. My friend Ian, who's here, says the men's ministry, he wanted to call it his church, the men's ministry should be men of determination. It's a little bit dad joke-ish, sorry, but it is to the point. Be men of determination. Never let the truth that you're learning in this small group terminate with you. So a way to foster that could be simply as, okay, we went through our application questions and we've got some challenges we're working on in our own life and struggle with sin. But I also want to ask you tonight, what is one way that we could articulate what we said as vitally important to a coworker? And I don't want to say role play, but you could role play. You could talk about it and say, man, my coworker at work, he's a staunch Catholic. And he says he believes everything the same we do. What could I do? So all of a sudden, your group now is a team giving ideas and praying for that friend, deploying this person from your group to that person. Never let the training that goes into you terminate with you. So you're not just facilitating, you're equipping. And then the other point under this is similar. For leading people in the Word to leading people to lead one another in the Word. See the difference? It's kind of from content consumers to Hebrews 3 exhorters. But this is your role as a leader, is not just make sure you got all the answers right, but to actually, a practical way to do this is actually do not answer your own questions. Because what will happen subtly over time, what will happen? You leave it that 30 seconds of silence that feels for eternity. And if you answer it, that people will just get comfortable with that and say, well, I know Marty's going to answer it eventually. And he studied and he's the expert and not me. So your mind shift is from leading people in the Word to leading them to lead one another in the Word. All right. And I would say you can grow more space in your group time for that. One, by don't answering your own questions. Two is slowly moving your group to the right to expect to do that. So at first, if you just call on someone without being asked and say, what do you think? And that person's scared. Be careful. This is egg on my face story. Early leading when I was a youth minister at church, I had a guy come in. I didn't know him. I thought, I'll get him involved. I asked him to read the Bible, the passage. He didn't because he was illiterate and he never came back to the church. I know. Thank you for making me feel worse. Horrible, right? Because I didn't think it through to say, I can't make this giant step to say, I want more people talking than just me, so I'm just going to start calling. So one step to the right for my group could be, as I mentioned earlier example, I'm going to ask my brother to say, hey, next week, could you read scripture? And that's just a one little tick to the right. If we're trying to help lead one another word, I'll say to that, maybe that same brother in a month, what I want you to do is this. Could you do questions 3, 4, and 5? But that's not where we want to be, right? We want others to say, to look across and love and care for one another, speaking the word of God to each other, to start saying, hey, Jim, I really have been thinking about this. What do you think? Because when someone in the group asks someone else to speak, that's a whole different, really good part of that than it comes from the leader. So from leading people in the word to leading people to lead one another in the word, that's when you really know that your group has become a right word moving team. They're not just showing up to get answers, to consume good Bible study, and to learn from leaders. I don't want you to mishear me either. I'm not devaluing leaders. Prepare, study. You are a shepherd, as Dan's going to come up here and talk about in a minute. But if you don't provide space for these kind of cultural shifts within your group, I don't think then our groups can be rightly understood as move to the right engines. Okay? Well, those are the three things I wanted to say, Dan. I can always talk more, but no one really wants me to. So why don't you come up? Do you want me to stay here?
Yeah, or stay here.
Like here? And like, or I don't know.
Don't move.
Okay.
No. We just thought it would be helpful. One of the ways to do this that we thought might be most helpful is, as we look at these things, there's so many things we could talk about, but we can't, you know. And we will actually be talking about some of these topics throughout the year at our leaders' meetings. But we wanted to touch on some of them, and Marty and I will be here to chime in, to fill in. And I would love it if you did the same. You know, I'm okay if there's a bunch of people that are just saying, hey Dan, and we don't get very far, because I'll just move us along. But if you would, bring up questions. I wanted this to be interactive as much as possible, so that we can chew on the stuff that you need to talk about, not just the things that I presume that would be best. So, with that in mind, if you look at that leadership in community groups, I've got basically, I've broken it down into the different responsibilities that make up what a community group leader does. Not necessarily the roles, which is a little bit different, but the responsibilities. So if we don't have time, we might cut off the last couple roles. Just the person that maintains that idea of expansion and administration. But I do want to cover the 2024-25 information. So, all right, so don't let me run out of time.
Dan, is that the sheet, leadership yep. in community groups?
Yes.
Shepherding?
Thank you. The document that we're looking at right now is leadership in community groups. Number one, shepherding. Number two, Bible study. That's the document we're going to work through. The other documents, thank you, Mark Alder. The other documents are just, I'm going to reference them and you can take them back. Like one of them you probably want to put on your refrigerator. Okay. All right, so shepherding. It's been said before and in different ways, and the overlap between the things that Marty has said and the things that I'm going to say, actually there wasn't as much as I thought, but that's okay. Because we need to hear it again, but we really do, as shepherds, need to live the gospel, because we as leaders can't ever view ourselves as the healthy doctors who are giving medicine to sick patients. No, we all have the same sickness, and we all need that same medicine. We're fellow travelers down this road. We're fellow patients. So. The most important thing you can do is actually walk with Jesus, and we'll be talking about that in the next big section, and live the gospel. That's the most important thing you do. In fact, I don't really worry about, when I'm thinking about who could be a community group leader, I don't really worry about how well they can manage a group. Actually, I've never really thought about that. That's not the big issue. The biggest issue is that they have Christ-like character, that you can see it, especially when they're squeezed. What comes out of them? Is it the gospel? Is it grace? Is it humility, sacrifice, service? Those kinds of things. So living the gospel, that's preeminent. That's That's why you're here, because in someone has seen in some measure that Jesus comes out of you. You give off this aroma of Christ. That's why you're here. But it's good if we can grow in some of these skills. A lot of the gifts that are entailed in leading in this kind of ministry is a combination of teaching, leading, and caring. But there's a lot of roles in the church that require those. But maybe you emphasize caring. That's kind of what you bring. That's fine. But most of you probably have a little bit of each of those. And some of these will hit at some of those gifts specifically. And so, yeah, we want to live the gospel. But if we can develop some of those skills, that would be really helpful. All right. Shepherding in general, yes, you want to live the gospel. And you want to know the sheep. I think it's important for me to just say, you should actually have a system for knowing who is in your group. We can't really embrace this idea of having a sense of, a desire to move the people in our group to the right to become more like Jesus. If my mentality is, well, whoever shows up, that's who I teach to. No, we actually want to shepherd people, individuals, to take that next step. So know your group, have a system for how you're gonna keep track of who's in your group. You can use Touchpoint, and we can talk about that more. That would be too cumbersome to talk about today, but Touchpoint is the database that Parkside uses. They are the company that makes the app, and you can get web access to that where you can actually, if you have an account, then it's easy to make an account. And then you can go in, look at your group, and it will have everybody's name and address. The only thing is they have to register for your group. I was looking at somebody's group just the other day, and I think the only people registered in their group that was too big to take any more people was the leaders. That was it, like the two leaders and their wives. But they're people that they just didn't register. I understand that. A lot of people find it more helpful just to have your own database. In knowing your group, it is helpful if you actually follow up with people if they disappear. I'm an introvert. Sometimes I feel like I'm not wired to be a good pastor, because if I'm in the hospital, I don't want you to visit. That's not what I would want. But I have to remember, that's not what people feel and think. And so calling people who don't show up, I had a reason, don't call me. But people do want to know that you care, and to follow up is important. I've had people say to me, like, nobody ever cared that I was gone. Oh, okay, all right, yeah, that's important. And a system of communication, whether it's emailing out your prayer list, those kinds of things. So a system for knowing who's in your group, how to follow up with people, and just regular communication. But you also want to know the individuals, and this is where it gets a little bit harder, but this is really important if we're going to be moving people to the right. And so it actually requires that we pursue them, not just at the meeting, but that we would actually call them, text them, get together for coffee so that we can hear their story. We can understand what they're wrestling with, what they love, what they hate, how to encourage them, and how to pray for them, all those things. And there's one of the little items that I put there under know the individuals is note, like take notes. I've got a wallet with this little booklet in it, and I'll write stuff down because my memory's not that good. So know your group, know the individuals, which takes some pursuit and proactivity on our part. And so know the sheep, but we also have to care for the sheep. These are just ideas. You can just hold on to these. I think it's good to have casual care for the sheep, whether that's texts, coffee, accountability. Some community groups have men's groups and women's groups, that meet and discuss things. That's good. And sometimes just doing fun things, that can be really helpful to develop those relationships and get to know people. And you can learn a lot about the people in your group, deeper things that are going on in their life, just in casual conversation often. Now, there are also practical needs, and we're hoping that community groups are a place where a lot of those practical needs can be addressed. Because if we're saying that this is where people are doing the one another's, carrying one another's burdens, praying for one another, forgiving one another, loving one another deeply, all those one another's, if we're saying that community groups are designed for those things to happen, then when those people in a community group, you know, this happened last year, the 21-year-old died in a training exercise in the military. So that community group needs to be able to reach out to them, to go to the hospital and visit, to do a home visit, to call everybody together to have like an emergency time of prayer in person at their house, you know, those kinds of things. And I say that to say, to maybe expand your idea and your vision. One of the reasons why I think I don't want random people that I don't know visiting me in the hospitals, because that could be a little awkward. What I would like is it people that I know and love to come and visit me in the hospital when it's serious. Well, hopefully, these are the people that you will know and love, and it will be meaningful to them if you come. And so just to expand your thinking, like, yeah, maybe you go. Don't necessarily call the pastor. Just go. Most of the people in your group don't know me. All right. Any thoughts? Yeah. What Mike was saying is that what we're talking about right here, caring for people, it really does start on the front end. And it should be kind of a pervasive attitude. And if you look down at expansion, that's one of the things we talk about, to have a mindset of growth and welcome to any new people, so that believers aren't isolated, but they are connected. That can mean the difference in people getting divorced and people spiraling into depression. It really makes a significant impact to not be isolated, to be connected. And that means that we have to pursue those people who reach out to us to be involved or come for the first time. But the best thing to do, and now I'm skipping in and starting to do the expansion part, but it is hard to cast vision for your group, but you want them to grab, to embrace that mentality that this group is not just for my closest friends. We all like the same things and we do. That's not why we're here. This is not why we're spending all this money and giving you this free book. That's not, it's for the kingdom purposes of people being connected to the body of Christ. And that means that people have to have an outsider mentality. That affects the way you talk. Like, I realized when I was giving announcements for like the Christmas concert, and the way they're written is, hey, and the invitations for the Christmas concert or the Easter service are ready. You can take those so that you can invite your unbelieving neighbor to hear about Christ when they come. But some of the people who have unbelieving neighbors are in the service when I say that. That's awkward. They're not targets. And so the way you talk about being welcoming to outsiders, you have to realize that you need to operate in your group and speak as if they're there. What would make them comfortable? So sometimes it's offline saying, hey, can you help me reach out to that guy? He just came, he's new. Yeah. Or in the emails to your group. But also in the way that we delicately talk, that we don't have all insider language. And when we're at community group, that we're not just with the people that we're like, that we like, that we actually are proactively pursuing those new people. You'd be surprised at how many people, I was, who seem perfectly happy and sociable, and they come to me after certain attempts to be involved in different things, and they say, nobody cared for me, I felt so unloved, and I'm like, whoa, I didn't see that. Like when they came to my Sunday morning class or something. People get hurt by those things. So that is important for us to have an outward-looking mindset, always being hospitable. All right, well, we may have time to ask more questions about these. One of the things that I hope to have some discussion on at your tables is to think through each of the things that we're going to be looking at and say, share with each other. These are, I think, the areas that we talked about that I struggle with. And maybe if you have time, here are some things that we have done in our group that have really helped. So, but before we get there, we have to get through some of these. So, Bible study. This year, we are actually using John Stott's study guide. As I was ready to make another guide with Danny, I realized that, oh, his questions and the way he's got this set up is somewhat similar, but better. So why not just adopt this as our study guide? He's got some really helpful things in there. But if you are leading a study with a pre-done curriculum, there are some things to know as you go through that. So this might seem obvious, but you still want to read the passage yourself. And I say read, but it's kind of studying. But I'm not asking you to spend 4 hours every time that you're going to do a study, but to read it with a mind to observe, interpret, and apply. What is it actually saying grammatically? Does that phrase affect? Yeah. No. Oh, that phrase actually is modifying that part of the sentence. Okay. Most of the time, we can do that pretty quickly. John is tricky sometimes, but on the complex passages, the verses that are a little bit more difficult, we have John Stott's commentary notes in here, and you've got another great commentary as well. But read the passage, do a little bit of study on your own, and even thinking how to apply it, and then do the lesson. Just go through all the questions, read the study notes that are helpful, and then make it your own. I've never been offended with any of the study guides that I've given when guys so basically indicate to me that they rewrite it. That's great. You do whatever you need to do. Make it your own. Go back and say, John, that was a dumb question. Why did you ask that? That's fine. I get it. But make it your own. And you know your group. You know what would be best to do that. So make it your own. But study it first yourself, then go through the lesson, and then make it your own. And then for leading discussion, we don't go through this stuff very often, so I thought it would be good to just go through a refresher on how do you actually, what's a good way to facilitate discussion? So that it's not, as I said there, it's not a lecture. And it's not a free-for-all, where you just read it and say, like, what do you guys think? So it's a guided discussion. So here are some things to think through. You do want to have your hands on the steering wheel. There is a measure of control that we want you to have. And that is to know essentially what this passage is driving at. What is the main gospel principle that comes out of this passage? Now sometimes it talks about humility and sacrifice. Okay, but what is the main point? And you want to set the parameters for the discussion to keep it within that. If it's about humility, then, and someone says, well, what this means to me, is something totally different. Well, no, you got to, so you control it in that regard. But where you can have freedom is things like, what struck them, what are experiences they've had that relate to some of the things that come out of the passage. Application questions, implication questions, those are great. Open-ended questions for those things to get them started. That's great. Like if you got a passage on love, you can even start out with something like that. What are common ideas of what love is in society today? You can get people started. That's great. But you do want to set those parameters and then give people freedom to discover within those parameters. You do want it to be self-discovery. There's something about someone spoon-feeding you, this is what this means, versus, do you see what he says right there? But then he goes to this, this is the next part of his train of thought. That means, if he's going from here to here, that means he wants us to do this. Sometimes those aha moments are really wonderful. If you can discover them for yourself, it's really meaningful. And then never forget that the authority in the Bible study is the Bible. It's not your ideas, and it's not Alistair's ideas, to the degree that Alistair's preaching is biblical, which it is, But what we want to do is point people to the Bible and say, well, actually, what Paul said is this. And so it's not the crazy idea that you just brought up. Actually, that's not a good example of how to do that, but you get the idea. The authority is not us, it's the Bible. And it's good to have in your arsenal just this list. I don't have all kinds of examples of types of questions, but it's good to have different types of questions, you know, in your back pocket, clarifying questions. You know, especially if someone says, oh yeah, this is what Paul's talking about. Like, well, what does he mean by that? What do you mean by that? Okay, clarifying questions. Justifying questions. How do we know that that's what he means? What other verses tell us that that's true? Those kinds of things. That's justifying. Redirecting. You know, the obvious one that comes to mind is when someone is just way off. You know, and it can be everything from, but what it, you ask your question, just pivot, just go, you know. Or you can, there's usually something you can affirm. I get that the next checkpoint there. But to redirect is to get things back on track. That's just, we need to be able to do that. Open-ended, those are the application type questions, or they start the study questions, yep, to get people started. But if you can't get conversation started, sometimes simple questions, who wrote this letter? It's really painful if no one answers that one, you know. But, and if no one speaks up after that, you know, you've tried the simple, then you can rephrase it. And then if they still don't, you can call on a trusted person you know is okay. But yeah, open-ended, get conversations going, but simple can get a quiet group started anyway. And so, affirmation, this is good to know. There's almost always something that you can affirm in someone's comment. I'm in this study right now. We're studying Augustine's book on the Trinity, really deep. And half the time we're like, well, I think he's saying da 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 da. And there's this guy who's got his degree from Oxford and he's teaching us and he says, that's a great point, and I'm pretty sure it's not. But I'm really encouraged, like, oh, I'm getting it. And then he redirects. But it's just helpful. People will be encouraged to continue to talk. But there's usually something we can affirm. But sometimes we do need to correct. You don't have to correct everything. But when it's dangerous and you're like, I don't want people to walk away from the study thinking that's actually true. Those types of things, you should correct. You want to protect the sheep, right? But do it gently, right? I usually just do it quickly and concisely, and then go. You don't want to focus and make an awkward moment. Just go. All right. Warnings is just a list of things not to do. Some of them might be surprising. Don't preach on your hobby horses if I don't know, certain things always seem to come up when you're leading Bible study. Maybe that's because you put it in there and it's not supposed to be. So don't preach on your hobby horses. Don't avoid controversy and conflict, but be careful. But you don't want to, you want to be able to talk about those things. And don't pretend to know it all, ever. And don't answer your own questions. All right.
Can I say something?
Yeah, absolutely.
Just tying together the idea of authority and discovery. I'll state the extreme idea, and then ban study Bibles. I know. Does Alistair have a study Bible?
No.
Okay, ban study Bibles. Because here's what happens almost, and we did this, the eye drop. You ask a tough question. If we're trying to be a team of people discovering the truth of God's Word, people look at the text and you see their eye drop to the bottom of the page. What are they doing? They're going to the study notes, which functionally becomes the authority. Mm. Nothing against MacArthur or other really good study Bibles. But we actually went through the first few years of our group. We banned study Bibles so that we foster, what do you think this means? We actually dig. So the discovery and authority piece is really important if we're trying to be a team of people digging up the truth. And again, you can use study Bible because, yeah, people love their study Bibles. But just warn or caution people, like, hey, before you drop to the study notes, let's give this just 2 minutes of thought and discussion, and then we can go to the expert, so to speak. So I know it feels like a small thing, but it actually was really helpful when we did that.
And there's something beneficial about, you know, not coming to a particular conclusion on a tricky passage. But if you go to the study notes, like, you know, John MacArthur, I'll bet he's got a particular place where he lands on probably everything. But there's something really healthy about saying, well, Sinclair Ferguson says this, John MacArthur says this, John Piper says this, I've heard Alistair say this. They're all, like, nobody agrees. Like, whoa, that's tricky. Yeah. It's as if mystery is actually something that God does. He's done it. And there are still some things that we're not sure of. Right. It's like God is purposefully ambiguous. That's a point that you actually, I think God wants us to know from the way he's revealed to us the things he's told us in the Bible. Yeah, so, yeah, that's good. All right, yeah.
And to Marty's point, I think once upon a time in some of these training sessions, we were taught to begin with, what does it say? What does the scripture say? And then have a discussion around what does it mean, again, without going to the commentaries, and then what's the application? Again, three very simple things that I think if we use it ourselves and then describe that process to others, it gets them thinking about what is God trying to say in these verses. So.
Yeah, that's good. You might have to do some, it might be helpful to do some work with your group about how do you actually kind of study the Bible? That's good. And one of the things I liked about John Stott's notes, the way he clarifies is often, here's what we can know that this passage says, and here's what is unclear. And he lands kind of in that, you know, he only says what's really clear. Yeah.
Just for clarification, this is for us. This isn't something we're going to go and hand out to all of the people.
No, we are.
We are.
Yes. So... There aren't very many John Stott notes in that study guide. It's just like per study, there's like a paragraph on maybe the complex ones or things that he just introduces. You know, yeah. So that blue book is for everyone, but we're going to pass them out to everyone on September 11th. More about that in a minute. Any other thoughts about Bible study in general? I mean, I know there's probably tons of questions. All right. Prayer. Just some simple things to think through, especially if you're a newer leader. Prayer can be scary for people. You probably shouldn't ask people to pray on the spot, but talk to them beforehand. But that, you can accomplish a lot by, before the meeting, like the week before, actually asking people to do certain things, even if it's, hey, I trust you. Our group is kind of quiet. If no one speaks, help me out. This is great to have those informal leaders. That's fantastic. But to have someone that can lead prayer is great. But here's how you do that. And you can even use this to train someone. So we want to lead by example. And we're not afraid to share. We want to be vulnerable, but you want to be wise. There's a lot of, You don't want to dominate, you know, like you've got 20 minutes for prayer and your prayer request took 10 minutes. The example that you give will tell people this is how you do it. But then also be an example on how you pray. You know, it's like you're just talking. These and thous, that probably is not helpful. Now, I know that some people might have that as a pattern, but I don't suggest that. Just talk to God and show people an example of we're just talking to God. Yes, with reverence, but again, concise, clear, to the point, not too flowery, so that anybody can do it. You know, if they hear you quoting from memory all these verses and, you know, eloquently going through this without hemming and hawing at all, they're going to be like, oh, yeah, I can't pray in this group. I was ready to, but not now. No, make it easy. So set the bar low in that regard. So I'm already on the next one. Keep it simple. Simple, straightforward, so that, you know, you can get multiple prayer requests in, that you have time to pray for everybody. And sometimes you might need to talk to someone, like, offline and say, yeah, I've had that conversation where you're like, hey, I know that you're just, you know, sharing everything, but let's leave time for other people to share some requests. You know, It's an awkward conversation at times, but that's good. It's better to do it offline than in front of everybody. All right. Make it personal. You don't want all of the prayer requests that are shared, like to get that pattern started where it's always, my neighbor's cousin's girlfriend has this thing, and let's pray. What? Who? Yeah. But we can pray for other people. Like, one way to think about it is, yeah, I want you to pray for this person because it's a personal concern of mine. I care about them, and I would like to pray. My wife, my mom, you know, all those things, yeah. So in that sense, make it personal. We also want it to be mission-minded or, you know, move to the right, oriented. Whether it's prayers for growth for our church in general, that God would pour out his spirit, you know, that we've got a big event, that people would be inviting people, all of those things, and mission-minded in the sense that we're always praying for unbelievers. I would hope that as groups, we would be reminding our people often to have a list of people that God has placed in their life that apparently aren't believers, and they're praying for them regularly and looking for opportunities to just help them take a little baby step to the right. The unbelievers I'm talking about in their life, that they would help the unbeliever take a baby step to the right. Like I told my class when in Sunday morning, when we talked about these things, I said, now for you, as you're moving people to the right, you might have some people on this side of the cross, unbelievers, that you'd really like to talk to because God has placed them in your life, but you don't really know them. Well, and then we would have sharing time where, you know, like, hey, has anybody have any thing they want to share and pray for in terms of moving people to the right? I said, it counts if this past week what you did was you introduced yourself. That counts. That's great. That's a step. You might not have moved them a step, but you took a step in engaging with them. So, yeah, mission-minded, always putting that before people and praying in that way. Now, we also want to set the example in that we actually don't just pray for it in the moment, but it's important, and we're praying for people during the week. And so take it home, just that idea of it's good to have a system where prayer concerns are shared, like midweek or something like that. Even if it's, hey, this is how we do it, like everybody takes notes, you know, I would encourage you to take notes so we can pray for one another. That's great. If everybody's into that, that's cool. A lot of times people have a recorder, and it's either the same person or another person who transposes that into an email and sends it out. That's great. And that kind of delegation is helpful. It gives people a sense of ownership. All right, that's pretty straightforward. Expansion, remind your group that anyone is welcome, and have a moving people to the right sharing time, that's helpful. It's just our default setting to go to what's comfortable. And expansion with new believers or unbelievers, that's not as comfortable as, I really love the majority of people in my group and I just want to talk with them. I don't want to have to be on. I get that. But that's why as a leader, you need to keep that in front of people. To have that mindset, we're always helping to move people to the right. We want to be a welcoming and hospitable group such that if new people come, most of the people in the group are trying to get time with that new person, not in an awkward way, but, you know, as opposed to the new person that comes in, this would be the worst situation in the world. A new person comes into your group and they're, you know, standing in the kitchen just, you know, with no one to talk to because everybody's talking to their own friends. That's horrible. So as the leader and shepherd of that group, we need to take it upon ourselves to help that not happen. And then one other thing about expansion is every leader should be developing a new leader. Now, if we are concerned about discipleship like we've talked about, this happens. It just kind of happens automatically. I was shocked when Dan Southam kind of handed the baton to me and said, all right, you're now overseeing community groups. Hopefully you know a pool of people that I don't know, because I've tapped everybody I know to be a leader, and I'm out of people. I'm like, wait a second, that can't work long term. And so this past year or so, we've emphasized this and discipleship, and as a result, leaders are developing other leaders, and we're planting a lot of groups with people that I didn't know at all. But you all, leaders, know them, and I trust you. Not because you're wizards in asking good clarifying questions. Nope, because you're gospel people. The people that I know that have been a part of you becoming a community group leader, it's because you're gospel people. And I trust your assessment of these new leaders, because the primary thing that we say all the time when you're looking for new leaders, the primary thing you're looking for is, are they gospel people? Mm-hmm. Are they humble, sacrificial servants? Is that what you see? And you can develop these people. So you want to look for gospel people. But another way to look at that, and this is how you'll remember it, is you just want to look for fat people. Fat, you know, faithful, available, teachable. They're faithful. They come, they're committed, they do the stuff, and they're faithful to Jesus. They are available. They are making the sacrifice to be there and to be a part of not just attending, but on a leadership level, like they care about moving people to the right. They've embraced that to some degree. And they're teachable. They're humble. Right. The person who is always the answer person, not my first choice all the time, but so faithful, available, teachable people. And then you can develop those people by helping them, by first praying for them. Like you, like in my Sunday morning class, I have people, and we review it every few weeks, two lists of people that they're praying for. One is unbelievers. The other list is believers that they're seeking to pursue so that they can have deeper relationships where they're sharpening each other, discipleship relationships, mutual discipleship relationships. So those two lists, unbelievers and believers. So we need to have those lists and be praying for those people and then trying to disciple them, meet with them, pray for them, talk about what's going on in their life, encourage them. And then delegation, actually invite them to lead the study, lead prayer, lead the social thing. Just give them an opportunity to do some of those things. That's how we develop those leaders. All right, I will let you read the administration stuff. What I meant by that is sometimes it's helpful to look at your group and go, all right, who do we have here and how can we break it up so that everybody's got a little piece? It's another way that people can own it. It's too much for one leader to do all of these things. That's nuts. But a lot of people try, and they do it. But it's actually, even if you're great at it and you can do it all, it's better to have other people who are participating in this deeper level. Like they facilitate prayer, they record, they email. They are overseeing a refreshment sign-up, and then they email people the week before, all that kind of stuff. Childcare, that's a huge one. I think we've only got like four groups that offer childcare. And even that, it can be crazy to do that. Someone who does communication, someone who oversees social gatherings, men's and women's separate times in between meetings, all those things. Or even someone who like is a meal coordinator when someone is in the hospital, things like that. So, and the list could be endless, but just to try to think organizationally, how could we break this down, delegate it, and then have it run more smoothly and more people are participating. All right. I wanted to try to wrap up so that you could have the discussion time and John Cameron can take his people up to, where are you going? Corner room. All right. Let's break now. Does anybody have any comments about prayer, expansion, administration? Any thoughts? Yeah, Doug. Yep.
Will there be a level setting of move to the right kind of thing so we would have time to par on?
Yes. We will be talking about the move to the right lingo so that, yeah. Shared language, that's good. So we'll get into the number six after John and his groupies leave. So does anybody have any more comments, questions, concerns about anything that we've talked about so far? Okay. Then, John, you can take your people up those stairs to the my left, your right. And we do have a little bit of time. So let me, ooh, there's my alarm. All right, so the next thing for us to be really helpful for us to talk about is that number six. And then if we do have any time, I think it would be good, and I've gotten feedback from you all who filled out the survey, that even in our leadership meetings, to have those leadership meetings where we share the wealth of what we're doing and how we tackle some of these issues and things like that. And so I'd like to give you the opportunity to do that. But first, let me get through this information of the community group kickoff event. At the last minute, I decided to print out this document, two-sided document that starts with welcome. That is just the content of a small booklet that everyone is going to get at this kickoff. The kickoff is, as it says there, listed September 11th from 7 to 9. That's a Wednesday. Now, here's what we're thinking. We want to have this meeting, group, church-wide event, where everyone who is in a community group, returning to a community group, or wants to join one, comes to the Commons on September 11th. Part of it is because we want people to get this idea of these groups are about all of us participating and moving people to the right, to participate in helping people on that continuum of, if you know, you think of it as continuum, unbelieving people becoming committed followers of Christ. That's our mission as a church, and that's how community groups fit into that. We want to be able to talk about some of that. That meeting serves as the first meeting of the month. You know, because you've got a first half of the month meeting and then a second half of the month meeting. Not everybody's first and third, some are second and fourth, but first half of the month is this. So this takes the place of your first in-home meeting. So essentially, the first meeting of your group is here. One of the other reasons that we want to do it is because people talked about how intimidating it is to go to people's houses. You know, okay, all right, I get that. But they would love to come to this, where they can just look at, you know, maybe you want to be on your best behavior because they might pick the group according to what you look like. I don't know. We still haven't figured that out. But so your group, and I know not everybody from your group will be able to be here, but, you know, you'll have a smattering of your group who are at like two tables. And, you know, we're going to try to set it up north, west, south, and east, you know, and so, you know, the Chagrin, Gates Mills, Moreland Hills, they'll be over here. And people can find a group. Oh, I live in Moreland Hills. This is a group right there. And we'll help them. So this is just some verbiage so that you understand. These are the big picture things that we're going to be talking about. But on the back, this is what you will lead your table or two tables through. So it'll start with get to know your group. Again, you can make it your own. You can even change those questions. It's just to get to know people. So that's what you'll start with when we break into you're breaking into community groups where the leaders will lead a time. So you'll ask those questions. You might want to go first to set the example because you're going to have to go quick through those things. Those questions. Past, present, and future, where you're from originally, when you became a Christian. If you know that there's a non-Christian who comes to your group, just change that, but, you know, okay. But, they're really simple and straightforward so that you can actually get just a taste of everybody. All right, what to expect at community group. This is just the content of what they will see. We just gave them an expectation that community groups entail three things. We just broke it down to connecting, studying, and praying. Real simple, easy to remember. And, you know, you can I don't know if people use that schedule, but that's just one, you know, the connecting at the beginning, Bible study, prayer, a little connecting at the end. You get the idea. But it would be good if you can fill that in and talk about, and here's why we connect. We want to do the one another's of the New Testament. We want to care for each other. We want to help each other. And so hopefully in developing the relationships, we might actually do things together outside the group, all those kinds of things. You can actually tackle some of the things that we just brought up in studying the Bible, in, you know, fleshing out what does that studying part look like. And you can flesh out what the prayer looks like so that they know what to expect when they come. So you can take some of the things we just talked about and explain to these new people. And then there's this section, how to get the most out of community group. This is the part that I don't think that we've really done this before, and hopefully it's helpful, but to really let them know that we would hope that they would adopt this mindset of helping people in your group to move to the right. We want everybody to see that. We want them to participate in that. Not everybody will, but so that they understand, here's how to make your community group the best group it can be. Do these things related to connecting. Do these things in regards to study. Now, on the study part, you can actually, in your group, this is the plan, is that when you get to that part and you're explaining to the people at your table, you can go through the study guide lesson on your own before the group. You know, that's just, if you can, that would be great, because that fosters better discussion and it sinks it into our hearts better. It's great. But then there is a C suggestions for individual study on page 2. I had a list that I was kind of making from the things that he said, and I was like, you're going to have the things, just go through it. They're really simple. There's 7 suggestions for individual study, and then there's suggestions for members of a group study. So when people study it before they come, those are the first 7 things, and then the second set is be willing to participate in discussion. So you can just walk through those things at this kickoff event. And then pray. You can end your time after you explain, you know, kind of how to get the most out of a community group in regards to prayer by just praying with them. All right, so that is the kickoff event. Yeah.
Will we have these things available that night to hand out?
Yes, you'll have a stack of them at every table that people can just get. They won't get the commentary, but they will get that blue book. All right. And then I also wanted to let you know that here is the schedule for everything. Oh yeah, you've got the resources, Letters of John resources. I broke up the schedule into 2 different schedules this year. Now here's, if you go to the community groups schedule, that's what everybody will get. Our communications person might clean it up and make it look really nice and everything, but this is the content. You don't have to do it quite like this, because if you look in October and November, I break up one of the studies. Because when we were formulating the study guide, that was a lot, and we had it broken up differently. And so you might, but you can break it up any way you want. You don't have to do a group fellowship in December, but most people do, that kind of thing. And then there's in February and March, there's another section that we actually break into 2 parts. But again, you don't have to, but it's just a template to help you get actually all the way through 3 John. So in the study guide, there's only 10 studies. They don't break those 2 sections into 2 parts, and they put 2 John as 1 study, which isn't crazy, and they do 3 John as 1 study. All right, but you have freedom there, but that's the template. All right, and then the other thing is just a list of all the meetings that we will have. Because it just seems like it would be easy to just have those separated. And so you'll see that each month, I think it's the 4th Saturday of the month. Once we get to September, 4th Saturday of every month, we meet. Except December. The 4th Saturday of November is not Thanksgiving weekend. So, but we'll actually have some of these discussions about how to shepherd, how to develop leaders, all those kind of things, as well as look at the study together. All right. Does anybody have any questions about the schedule or the kickoff event?
How many groups are there?
I haven't counted since we've had, but close to 40. Yeah, there's a lot. Yeah. We didn't. We did not envision childcare for the kickoff. But
we want people from our group that are already at a group to come as well as maybe other people.
Yeah. Right. That would make it a lot easier for people to come if we removed that barrier. We'll try to do that. Yeah. Childcare, hopefully.
Chris just whispered, "Thank you, Bill. That's not a volunteer, I'm not a volunteer."
That's a great idea. Why don't you run with that?
We literally have like 35 kids.
Whoa.
It's absolute terror.
All right. Yeah, that's why not a lot of groups do that. Yeah. All right. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Kirk.
You mentioned you're going to have kind of broken up. We're going to know like where that sign and like your soul on your.
Yeah, I don't know if we'll do signs, but we're going to break it up into, you know, north, west, south, and east. Yeah, like that. But maybe we'll do signs. I don't know. I don't even know what I'm going to say yet at the thing. So the signs are, you know. All right. How about this? Take just a few minutes, because we've got like 12 minutes to discuss in your group. Here are the things, and if you've got like two people, that's lame, you know, combine with another group. Not that you're lame, but the discussion might be lame. So yeah, combine with another group, so you've got maybe a full table. Do whatever you want though in that regard, I trust you, you're adults. Discuss what are the things that you struggle with in this regard. And at the same, maybe it's the same discussion, you could say, well, here's one of the things that we've done that's really helped. So share the wealth, starting with, this is one of the things that I immediately saw that and I was like, we're not good at that. So share that and hopefully you can help one another in that. And then at 12:30, people will probably start trickling in. So, well, yeah, go. We lost Marty.